Wednesday night, Linta Hall's going to be here, and she's with Missions to Africa. Linta's a local girl. If you've been around a while, you know who she is. So she's going to be speaking to us Wednesday night, so that's something new for us, other than doing our Bible discussion that we've been doing, and we're going to receive an offering for her. So I encourage you to come, invite a bunch of people out. If you're interested in missionary work, she always has a good word to say, too, connected with that. And so we love her and love the work that she does and want to support her. So make sure you come out Wednesday night, and you'll like it. You'll be blessed, and give her a great offering. So we're in lesson number 5 on our Thrive series. Around here, we don't want to just get by. We don't want to be just good enough. We don't want to just get through by the skin of our teeth stuff. We really want to thrive. We really want to do it right and do it the way God wants it done and live life that way. And so this is number 5. We've talked a lot about different things. Arby did a great job last Sunday talking about give it up. And I was up in Reuben's last week, but I listened to the CD a couple times and blessed me a lot. Today we're talking about serving up success. So sometimes thriving seems elusive. How come Burnside tags out and I haven't even seen anything yet, you know? Sometimes it seems elusive, you know? I wish he was here, we could rub it in a little. He'd just be grinning and bragging, you know? Which he should. He got a big old muley buck this year, big old nice thing, but sometimes we wonder, why do other people thrive and I'm not thriving? Is God mad at me? Have I done something wrong? How do I get from where I'm at to where I want to be? Does God have a way? Does God have a plan? And so that's kind of what we've been talking about and trying to get some of those eternal concepts weaved into our heart. What does it take to thrive? What does it take to get where we want to be and have what we think we're supposed to have? And what does God want us to have? And what does God think about that? You have to be poor to be spiritual. You have to be ugly to be spiritual. Can you be pretty and have a little money and be spiritual? You know, how does all of that work? And so there's different ideas and concepts out there, but we're really trying to talk about, what are some things we can practically do? What are some ideas that can help move us forward into the success that God wants us to have? I really think God wants us all to succeed. God wants us all to thrive. We can look at John 10:10 and say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's Satan. But Jesus said, I am come that you, and that's talking to you and me, might have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus says, I came so you could thrive or could have some abundant life. Today we're talking about serving up success. It is possible to thrive even in the most difficult circumstances. It is possible to thrive even in the most difficult circumstances. Things don't have to be perfect in order for us to thrive. Sometimes we think, well, if this was just different, if that person was different, if the job economy president was just different, then I could thrive. Things don't have to be perfect in order for you to thrive. Everyone does not have to be on your side in order for you to thrive. You don't have to have the right situation or the right opportunity in order to thrive. People have thrived in various situations, various conditions, with various opportunities or lack of opportunities. People have thrived. And you can, and I can too. Life does not have to be easy in order to thrive. Well, if life was just easier, if I had a better childhood, if mom was better, dad was better, or if I grew up in a different part of the country or a different economic class or with different educational ideas, if only, if you're not careful, you can have all these reasons why you're not thriving, why you can't thrive, why you won't thrive. And I would like to just eliminate that kind of thinking right off the bat this morning. It doesn't require that perfect situation. It doesn't require all the people to like you. It doesn't require all of that in order for you to thrive, which means you can thrive in whatever condition you're in now, in whatever situation you're in now, no matter what your past has been, no matter what your opportunities currently are or aren't, you can thrive. And so we want to talk about that today. I love the Bible because the Bible talks to us about people that were in tougher times than what I have, and they thrived anyway. If you ever get discouraged, just break out the book and start reading it. You know, there are people in a lot tougher times than I have that went ahead and thrived. They went ahead and had the life God wanted them to have. They'd done the things God wanted them to do. There's been murderers. Anybody a murderer? Nobody admitting it? That's wise. Adulterers, you got any adulterers in the house? Again, nobody's admitting it. That's wise, too. If your husband or wife's sitting beside you, sit on your hands. But in the Bible, there's been murderers and adulterers who went ahead and thrived. They went ahead and got forgiven. They went ahead and changed their lifestyle. They went ahead and submitted their life to the Lord and implemented some of His ideas, and they thrived in spite of that really terrible situation and circumstance. I got a list of things here. There's been people who were hated by their family. There's been people who lost everything. There's been people who were full of disease, people who are depressed, people who experienced trauma and tragedy, people who lost their loved ones and people they were counting on and leaning on, people in prison, people who have been misunderstood, underappreciated, people that have been the most wanted in their nation. They didn't have the TV show back then. It wasn't like Israel's Most Wanted, and they go through the big history. But I think they had the poster out, we're looking for David, and the army's chasing David. And David actually had to leave the country some of the time, hide in caves, because he was the most wanted. At the time he was the most wanted and hated and being chased by the army of the nation, where it's Veterans Day, our armies are pretty strong. They're pretty talented. They have a lot of resources. I wouldn't want the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines or anybody like that chasing me today. I wouldn't. I wouldn't stand a chance. But David was experiencing that. He had a promise to be the king. He was called one of God's favorite people, and yet he's experiencing this. But in the middle of that, he learned how to thrive anyway. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. People that are underappreciated, hunted, people that have been stoned, and that's not in Washington State with the new marijuana law. We're not talking about that. I mean, people that actually had rocks thrown at them, you know, that kind of stoned. People were hated, stalked, ugly people thrived. Poor people thrived. There's hope for us. Short people, fat people, skinny people, all kinds of God's people can thrive. And I hope when you walk out of the building today, you can say, I am somebody who can thrive regardless of the situation and the circumstance I'm in. You can have a raw deal. You can have the most difficult of situations, but thrive anyway. God wants you and I to be overcomers, first of all, right? And he's with us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. And I hate the pain of the world. I hate the pain that we live in. I hate the agony. I hate the tears. I hate the suffering. But God says, even in the midst of all of that, I didn't leave you. I didn't forsake you. I'm with you, and let's start today moving towards that thriving life, that life of abundance that I want for you to have. So God has ways for us to thrive. He wants you to thrive in your relationships, your neighborhood, your finances, your business, your mental health, your emotional health, your physical health, your spiritual health. God wants you to thrive in all of those arenas. He has a way, and he will teach you how to thrive. How many of you want God to teach you how to thrive? I do. Sometimes it's basic life principles. Other times it's very specific, something that I need to do right now. So I want to, number one, get the basic life principles under my belt, and then I want to be able to listen when God says, Kelly, right turn. You know, right now I have a specific direction for you that'll help you avoid the problem and get the blessing. I have that for you. So God wants you to thrive on planet Earth. More important than that, God has an eternity designed for us to thrive in. I mean, the Bible says our life here is like a vapor, a puff of smoke. It's like a blade of grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. It talks about the brevity of life on earth. Life is brief. When you're young, you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then another decade goes by and you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you're in your 40s and you go, maybe. Then you're in your 50s and you go, I'm starting to believe it. And when you get in your 60s and your 70s and your 80s and your 90s, you're going, wow, life is brief. Life was so fast. How did all of that go by so quickly? So God wants you to have a good life here and now, but most importantly, he wants you to have eternity in heaven, where there's no more tears, and no more crying, and no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more devil, and no more disease. None of that. Let's all go there, huh? For sure, make sure you get there. But in the meantime, let's get a little bit of heaven to go to heaven with, right? Get a little bit right now. Get a little bit here. Esther is the book we've been reading this month so far. Finished it yesterday, chapter 10. The book of Esther is quite an amazing book about learning how to thrive in difficult situations and difficult circumstances. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to. 10 chapters, very short, very interesting. There's intrigue, there's romance, there's murder, there's anything you want you can find in the book. It's a pretty cool book. And they all live, not all of them, Haman didn't, but most of them live happily ever after. The guy with the white hat wins, and the guy with the black hat dies, and it's kind of like one of those good old westerns, you know. How do you thrive in spite of difficult situations? Esther can teach us that. The odds were stacked against her and her people, but they found a way to thrive. How many of you know that we can usually find a way to mess it up, right? It's like, if there's a way to mess it up, I can usually find that. But the way to thrive is a little more elusive. I don't just accidentally fall into success usually. It usually has to be a little more strategic, a little more intentional, a little more deliberate. How many of you know that if you just leave your garden alone, it's going to grow weeds? But if you plant it and till it and work it and dung it and fertilize it and debug it and all that stuff, you can have some really amazing fruit and vegetables at the end of the season. So just bumping through life expecting good results, we end up getting weeds. We can mess it up automatically, but thriving is a different thing. It has to be a little bit more intentional. That's why we teach about it. That's why we don't have a 7-part series on how to mess things up. You'll never hear that at this church. This is a 7-part series on how to mess things up. See, we can do that automatically. Nobody needs to teach us that. But how do we thrive? Now, somebody teach me how to thrive. So what were the difficult circumstances that Esther found herself in, and her cousin Mordecai and the Jewish people? They were refugees, they were exiles, they were captives, they were aliens in a foreign land. A lot of us don't understand that at all, being Americans. We don't understand refugee camps. We don't understand armies coming in and hauling us off to another nation, destroying our life and our cities. We don't understand that. But that's what they were experiencing. They've been carted off to another country. Everything they knew before was destroyed. They were exiled. Maybe some of you understand a little bit of that, but we don't really understand the degree that was going on here with Esther. Esther's parents had died. Both of her parents were gone. She was a young girl, fatherless, motherless, being raised by her cousin. Mordecai's cool, but he's still not mom or dad, right? I mean, I have some cool cousins. I have some cool uncles and grandpa and grandma. They were cool. They just aren't the same as mom and dad, though. So these are the difficult circumstances she's in. Maybe you can relate to some of that. She was being raised by a relative. They were hated and misunderstood by powerful people. Wow. Hated and misunderstood. Can we relate to that? Anybody relate to that? Hated and misunderstood. I can relate to that. I can relate to that. But you know what? They learned to thrive anyway. They were hated and misunderstood by very powerful people, but they thrived anyway. They were scheduled to be annihilated, slaughtered, wiped out. The date was set. The decree had been made. It was an irreversible decree. It could not be changed. They were counting the days. It looked like it was over. It looked like they were toast. It looked like there was no hope. But with God, there's always hope. There's a way with God. There is a way. You're in the right place today because with God, there's a way. There's a way. Amen. So how do Esther and her people go from least likely to succeed to most likely to succeed? Remember in high school, kind of when you're graduating, they said, the most likely to succeed is this person. And if they were nice, they didn't do least likely to succeed, at least not publicly. They didn't publish it. They might have talked about it in the locker room. They might have talked about it in the hallways. But they usually didn't say, Kelly Lineberry, least likely to succeed. They usually didn't give me the award for that, you know. But in our hearts and our minds, sometimes we look at situations and people and skills and opportunities and we say, wow, it's going to be really hard for them. We look at them, we say, I don't think they're ever going to overcome that. I don't think they're ever going to make it through that thing. Maybe somebody said that about you. Maybe somebody looked at you and said, I don't think they're ever going to achieve. I don't think they're ever going to be able to do it. I don't think they're ever going to be able to accomplish. I don't think they're ever going to have any money. They're never going to be a good parent. They're never going to get a good job. They're never going to graduate college. They're never going to whatever, whatever. They told me that I would never be able to be a pastor. I was a logger, and they say when you're logging, you make enough to live, but not enough to leave. It was kind of the idea, you know, when you're logging. And they just kind of looked at me and said, you know, you're never going to leave. You're always going to be a logger. But praise the Lord, I'm a pastor today, you know. God said you're going to be a pastor, and I decided that I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to believe what God said instead of what they said. Even my dad didn't believe. He believes today, praise the Lord. There's times when people closest to you don't believe. But that's okay. You can thrive anyway. Just try not to rub their nose in it when you actually thrive. Try to be humble when the Lord's blessing you. And don't go, yeah, you know. Try to be humble when the Lord's blessing you. Don't rub their nose in it too much. Don't do that. So Esther and Mordecai served up success. That's what we're talking about today. When all of that stacked against them, they served their king. They served the good of the whole versus themselves individually. They serve their way to success. So one of the things I want us to walk away from here today is that in order to thrive, serving others, serving God, doing good for others, benefiting others is a way for me to thrive. Sometimes we say, why would I want to do that for you? Because when I serve others, then blessings come my way. Anybody hear the golden rule? Those who have the most gold... No, that wasn't the golden rule. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've talked about it here before. It's a do rule, not a don't do. The church has a lot of don't do rules. Religion has a lot of don't do rules. But this is the do thing. Do unto others what you want them to do for you. If you want people to speak nice to you, what should you do? Speak nice to them. If you want people to help you out when you need a hand, what should you do? Help somebody else out when they need a hand. If you want somebody to forgive you when you're stupid, what should you do? Forgive them when they're stupid. We all have our stupid moments, our stupid days. You should do unto others. And see, that's what Esther and Mordecai really did. They served, and they didn't do it with the intention of, this way I'll get something. They did it out of this heart of, it's not about me, it's about others also, and I'm going to serve them and bless them and help them. And so that's one of the things they did. They just served. I have a list of things there, probably in your notes you can see it, might show up on the screen. They served up favor, honor, trust, protection of others, and much more. What should you serve up? If you're going to serve up success, if you're going to serve your way to thriving, serve your way to success, these are some things you should do. You should favor people. Hey, could you do me a favor? You should favor people. You should just help them. You should just, out of the kindness of your heart, go out of your way to do something they need done. Favor them. If you have it within your power and your ability to help, you should do that. You should favor them. Honor people. You should honor people. In our world, we don't do that so well. Today's Veterans Day. We must honor our veterans. We must honor. They have served. They have sacrificed. They've answered the call. We honor them. In addition to veterans, there's a lot of people that are worthy of honor. In fact, when you go down to the very basics, everybody is worthy of honor. Everybody is made in the image and likeness of God. Everybody is God's son or daughter, and everybody's worthy of some honor. Everybody is. And we like to make our exceptions. but really everybody's worthy of honor. Trust, protection of others. Esther had a beautiful, sweet spirit in spite of bitter, difficult circumstances. We're going to talk about that a little more in depth in just a minute. But that's a very cool thing. She served and pleased people around her, especially those in authority. This is pretty unique stuff. In the midst of difficult, terrible times, she kept a sweet spirit. She wasn't cranky. She wasn't, we have other words for that. She was sweet, gentle, and kind when she really didn't have to be. And she had a reason not to be. But she was anyway. And she pleased people. Even in the church world, we say, I'm not a people pleaser, I'm a God pleaser. Which sometimes we think that gives us a license to be rude, a license to be selfish, a license to be ornery. And have you ever met ornery Christians? Yep. Don't point at them. But just, have you ever met ornery Christians? It shouldn't be, should it? It shouldn't be. But I know we all have our days. We all have our days. So how did Esther and Mordecai serve up success? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. In spite of bitter and difficult circumstances, she remains sweet. It says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Those are strong words. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Sometimes we look at that very negatively. We only negatively sometimes. Yeah, don't be deceived. You won't get away with it. God knows. God will not be mocked. He's going to squish you. He's going to get you. He knows. That isn't what he's really talking about here. There's that part of it. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. One of the keys of thriving in difficult circumstances is don't stop doing the good thing, the right thing. I sowed good seed twice and that's it. I never got any good result. Nope, sow it 300, 400, 500, 600 times. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That's a good promise. If you sow good stuff, don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap in due season if you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up. And how many times are we tempted to give up? We tried it. We didn't like it. It didn't work. How many of you have tried something and said it don't work? I tried that. It didn't work. I tried deodorant, but it don't work. I tried eating healthy. It didn't work. I ate a salad once. Didn't work. Didn't work. I tried being nice once and it didn't work. Well, you might have to try more than once. You might have to consistently sow some stuff in order to reap some stuff. Don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you don't faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we need to do good to everybody. So you want to know how to thrive? Serve. Do good. Honor people. Respect people. Bless people. And it'll come back to you. It'll come back to you. In abundance, it'll come back to you. Keep doing the right things. The second thing, she served and pleased people around her, especially those in authority. Man, that is hard for North Idaho independent people to try to think about being a people pleaser. We have a hard time being a God pleaser, much less a people pleaser. And sometimes we think those two can never meet. Can I please God and people too? You can please some people some of the time, but we have our little phrases about people pleasing, which tells us to just do what you want to do because it don't matter. That's kind of the ideas that are behind that. Don't wear yourself out trying to please somebody. Just be yourself. If they like you or they don't, tough, big deal, blow them off, whatever. And that's kind of the attitude, but that's not really how you thrive. You don't want to be codependent. You don't want to be biting your fingernails wondering if anybody likes you. Does anybody like me? Does anybody? You don't want to be that, but you definitely want to be like Esther did, where she worked hard to please people. She worked hard to honor people, especially her leaders and those in authority. You can read that in Esther 2, 9, 15, 17, and 20. You can read those verses. Let's look at Proverbs. I'm going to skip Proverbs 2 because I'm already long-winded, and that's not a people-pleasing thing. See, I'm trying to please you today. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. I'm kind of worried, though, that some of you are going to walk out of here thinking you really don't have to work that hard to be nice to people and please people. I really want to move you away from your North Idaho, I don't care what anybody thinks, to I really do care what people think. And in order for me to thrive, I got to help other people thrive. And I can't just be a pain in their neck. And I can't just be isolated and independent in order for me to thrive. So I could read a whole bunch of verses to convince you of that, if you like the Bible and if you believe it. So maybe you'll check out Proverbs chapter 3. But let's look at Romans 15. This isn't on your screen because I just wrote it down this morning. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Sometimes we judge others like, "I'm strong and you're weak. I'm cool and you're not. I'm smart and you're stupid. I plan and you don't. I think ahead, you don't. I make good decisions, you make bad decisions." Sometimes we judge people. "I'm a good parent, you're a really bad parent. I'm a good grandpa, you're a bad grandpa." Sometimes we judge people. So this is kind of taking advantage of our little attitude. We who are strong should bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. The reality is we're all strong in some areas, and we're all weak in some areas, right? And that's okay. It's really okay. Verse 2 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Please my neighbor. I'm hiring a lawyer. What do you mean, please my neighbor? If he steps on my side of the line, I'm shooting his behind. What do you mean, please my neighbor? The Hatfields, the McCoys, the Lineberries, and the, go ahead, fill in the blanks, whatever. What do you mean? "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" It says Jesus didn't come and please himself. Jesus came to please us. Jesus took our penalty. Jesus suffered. Jesus was tortured. Jesus died on a cross, not to please himself. You think he enjoyed that process? No way. He did it to please us. He did it to rescue us. He did it to deliver us. And he says, now I want you to go please others with your life. Serve others with your life. And Esther did that, and Mordecai did that, and you can read those verses about how they did that. Hopefully you've been reading the book with us. We're in Ecclesiastes today, and we're going to read, that's an interesting book too, so we should have a lot of fun talking about that. Mordecai discovered a plot to kill the king. He revealed it, and he rescued the king. You can read that in Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. So the point there is get involved and help others. Mordecai heard these guys going to kill the king. He said, hey, king, there's some of your guys that are wanting to kill you. King investigated it. It was true. And he saved the king's life. Now, right then, Mordecai didn't get any reward for that. A really cool thing in the book of Esther is Haman decides he's going to kill Mordecai. Haman is... if you don't know the book, Haman is promoted, and everybody in the kingdom is bowing to him. Oh, great Haman, you're so awesome and wonderful. But Mordecai was the only guy in the entire kingdom that would not bow to Haman, and it bugged him. How many times can you let one guy in the whole world bug you? One person in the entire world bugs you. And you're going to focus on the one guy instead of the other 7 billion. You know, is that ridiculous or what? Haman has all these people honoring him except one guy. And he goes home and he complains to his wife, there's this one guy, he just doesn't like me. He doesn't like me. She says, why don't we hang him? Good idea. Let's hang him. That's the population control right there. If you just hang everybody that don't like you, we could, yeah, let's not do that. So Mordecai builds the big gallows, right? And the next day he's going to say, king, we got to hang Mordecai. Haman's going to do that. But that night, guess what happens? The king can't sleep. God sets things up for your success. Let me just explain that to you. The king cannot sleep. So the king says, I need somebody to read me a bedtime story. I want somebody to read me the records of the kingdom. And so one of his fellas is reading him stories. King, this happened on this day, this happened on this day. And they come to the day that Mordecai revealed this plot to kill the king. And the king said, has anything... and this was like early in the morning. They finally get to this. The king still didn't go to sleep. They've been reading to him all night long. And they just happened to come at daylight to the story of Mordecai. And the king said, what did we do for him? We didn't do any. He got no reward, no recognition, nothing. He says, who's in the courtyard? Is anybody around that I could ask? Guess who just happened to come in the courtyard? Haman. Coincidence? No, God sets you up. God sets you up, and God's protecting Mordecai. So Haman, come in here. What? I've been up all night. They've been reading me a little. And by the way, there's this guy that I want to honor. And Haman's going, who would the king want to honor except me? What should I do to the guy I want to honor? King, you should put him on your horse. Decorate the horse. I mean, deck the horse out. And somebody should lead the horse through the streets and going, this is the man the king wants to honor. Because Haman's thinking it's me going to ride the horse. But what happens? The king said, great idea. Get the horse, do everything you said, and put Mordecai on the horse. And you lead it. And you go around saying, this is the guy the king wants to honor. Could you see his face? He had to do it. I don't think his heart was in it. But he had to do it. And at the end of the day, he goes home and complains to his wife again. Wife, sorry. I'm sorry that all the times we come home and complain to you. But that's what this guy did too. So Mordecai, instead of being hung, was paraded through the streets on the king's horse by the guy who hated him. And it ended up, Haman got hung on his own gallows. And then it ended up where the queen says, hey, Haman also is going to kill all the Jews. But because they protected the king, because they honored the king, because Queen Esther did everything she could do to get favor in his eyes, to please him, to honor him, the king says, whatever you need, let's do it. How do you thrive in the midst of the most difficult circumstances? You serve your way to success. And it happened for them, and what I want you to know today, it'll happen for you. Serve your way to success, and let God bless you, and let God lift you up. The results, again, I don't have time to read this, Esther 8, 15 through 17, the day came when they were supposed to kill all the Jews. But instead of that, the Jewish people ended up protecting themselves and all of their enemies were destroyed. And instead of being disliked and misunderstood, they became honored and favored by the entire country. And they got to have all the spoils of the people who hated them that were trying to kill them. So they got wealthy. And all of the people, not all of them, but a lot of people came to God and began to worship God, because if this God can take these people from these horrible circumstances and cause them to thrive, I want to serve that guy. I want to serve that God. And so I say to you, don't you want to serve that God? Don't you want to serve that guy? Yeah, absolutely. Serve God. It won't hurt you a bit. It won't hurt a bit. It will bless you and you will thrive. And then serve other people in your life. Serve your neighbors. Serve your family. Some of you have not served key relationships well. And because of that, you're not thriving. And if you want to reverse that situation, serve those key relationships well. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Let's pray. God, I thank you today that Esther's not the only person that you've ever done this with or for. It's happened thousands, if not millions of times, and it's still happening today. In this house, we could have testimony after testimony of how you cause us to thrive in the most difficult situations. And Father, today we determine we want to serve that kind of a God too. We don't want to just serve you halfway, partway, our way. We want to serve you all the way and your way. And Lord, teach us how. Show us how. I pray that the principles of thriving would be worked into our heart and life. And then I pray that us as individuals would be able to hear your voice for specific directions in those moments, in those times. God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Get your Connect card out.